Good morning. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. And we will begin our lesson there in 2 Timothy 4. We're glad you're here. We got some visitors here this morning. Thanks for coming. Kind of a wet, nasty day out there this morning, but we're in here in the dry. We're blessed to be able to open up God's Word and study from it. As I announced on Wednesday night, the elders have gotten the young guys together and encouraged them to start making some Wednesday night talks, which I think is a great idea. And so with that in mind, I want to talk about preaching this morning. And we're going to look at some broad principles that will be helpful to those who are trying to get lessons together, but also to the rest of us who are listening and who are trying to be part of a culture at Benchley that encourages and appreciates biblical preaching. So that's our topic this morning. That's where we're trying to go with this, is encourage all of us in that regard. We got a lot of people in this congregation who preach and teach. If we throw Bible classes in with that, the next hour we're going to break and we're going to have one class in here and a bunch of classes in the other building, men and women teaching the kiddos and the youngsters. And so a lot of folks in here that can benefit from what we're talking about in this lesson. So all of that is for me to say, okay, don't stop listening. If you're not one of the young guys who're going to do a Wednesday night talk, I think there's stuff in here for all of us. Preaching. Let's talk about preaching this morning. And we'll start with the idea that we need to study the Word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says, preach the Word. And that's going to be our second point in a few minutes, preach the Word. But before we get there, we got to do something else first, which is study the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn your page backwards, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. Okay, 1st and 2nd Timothy were letters that Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy, who was a young preacher at the time. Titus is another letter that Paul wrote to Titus, a preacher at the time. And so 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus give us a bunch of information about preaching. I mean, if you want a job description of preaching, those are three good letters to read, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And we're going to notice several verses through these three letters this morning. But we notice here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, he tells them you need to be accurately handling the Word of truth, or rightly dividing the Word of truth, or correctly teaching the Word of truth, the CSB says. And so the absolute first thing that we need to do before we can preach the Word is to study the Word, to be able to accurately handle the Word, to know what we're talking about, so that we can then try to tell other people what the Word is, what the Word says. And so once we figure out what the Bible says, then we can teach it, which is the most basic point, but is easily overlooked, and we easily get distracted from that. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. But how do we study the Bible? You know, did you ever just stop? Well, I don't know. You know, how do you do that? Do you just read the Bible and just sit there and think about it? You know, what do we mean? We say study the Bible. Okay. Well, let's hit some high points here, and we'll just start off with saying, that is how it starts. You just read the Bible and you sit there and think about it. As simple and basic as that step is, you'd be surprised how easy it is to skip that step. We don't read the Bible. We go read about the Bible. We read an article about the Bible. We listen to a sermon about the topic we're interested in. We jump to a commentary about the Bible. We do all kinds of things except just start with the text. And so the best thing that we need to be doing is just starting with a text, reading it itself. For example, if you want to do a Wednesday night talk on Zacchaeus, which would be a great Wednesday night talk, the first thing to do is find where the Bible talks about Zacchaeus, which is Luke 19, 1 through 10. That whole story is in 10 verses. And go read Luke 19, 1 through 10. And when you're done, read it again and again. Read it several times. And just look at it. And just think and just observe. What is this saying? What can we get out of this? What's the point of this story being recorded by the Holy Spirit for our benefit? And whatever that says, just preach that. Not what you've heard about Zacchaeus in the past, not the song, you know, whatever, nothing against the song, but what does the text say about Zacchaeus? What can we learn from that interaction with Jesus? And just go preach that. And so you don't need anything fancy to study, just a regular old Bible will do. If you got cross references in there, that'll be a good help to you in finding other relevant verses to your passage. You can use an app, use the YouVersion app, that's free. Use the Olive Tree app, that's free to start with. You can add stuff for money, but that's free. Search functions will come in really handy in that. I did a series of lessons called Bible 101. I've actually done it twice here at Benchley. Bible 101, one time we did it as a as one of my annual themes. And then another time I did it as a quarter class altogether. And so if you just go on scripturestream.com and type in Bible 101, those lessons will come up. And you don't have to listen to all those sermons. You can just read. Mark takes notes and puts them on the website. So you can just read through his notes and get the point of it there. But those were all basically breaking down how do you study in about 12 lessons. And so how do you understand figures of speech? How do you look at the context? How do you do this and that? And that was the point. So that will give you more in-depth tips there. But let me just give you four quick tips while we're at it this morning. We've already covered the first one there. Just start with reading the text. It doesn't matter if this is a passage you've read for years, you've read it 1,000 times. There's just something about it. If you're trying to talk about that, but to teach someone else, you'll probably notice something new. Go back and read it slowly and carefully, and you might be surprised to see something you've just never noticed before. Context. Context just means while you're reading, you're looking not just at your verse or phrase, but the verses or phrases before or after that, maybe the whole chapter, whatever seems relevant there, given the passage. And you're just trying to figure out what's going on, who's talking, what's the deal here, what's, you know, it's easy to just pull a verse out of the middle of something. We don't know what the discussion is and how words are being used and who's doing the talking and who's being spoken to and all that stuff. And that's really, really dangerous. We don't want to take something out of its context without understanding where it's coming from. So when you're preparing an outline, you might be grabbing some verses from several different places, which is fine. That's what I'm doing in this lesson. But you really have to go to each of those places and read the context here, read the context of this one, and make sure you're not pulling them out of context to mean something that they did not mean in their original context. It is super easy to do that, and we all make that mistake sometimes, and you're trying to lessen that mistake. Try not to do that at all, if you can. But it means you have to go and read each context of each verse you're pulling and make sure you're using it the right day. That's more work and more time, which is why we skip over that a lot. But you really got to do that. And so you might be pulling a verse and not realizing it's a quote from the devil. You know, the Bible quotes the devil several times. You might be quoting the devil to support your point. Or you might be quoting one of Job's friends who were talking a bunch of nonsense. You just look at the phrase and it sounds good, supports the point I'm trying to make, and it's a fool making the statement. You know, who knows who you're quoting over there? You got to be careful about some false prophet maybe. Or it might be that a word is being used in a different way in that text. And if you don't go look it up and read that, you don't recognize that. And so you're really using a word or a phrase that is not supporting what you're saying. You might be making a true point, but it's kind of a bad supporting passage that you're pulling in. For example, you might be doing a lesson about love in a marriage, how good it is to love each other in marriage and all that good stuff. And you say, you know, it's just like in 2 Samuel 13:4, where it says, Amnon said to him, I'm in love with Tamar. The problem is the context in 2 Samuel 13 is this guy who's lusting after his half-sister and he ends up violently assaulting her. So the word love in that context is really talking about the lust that he has for her, not pure good love, which is the point you're trying to make. That's not a great verse to pull and put in your passage in your lesson about love and marriage and that sort of thing. Be careful about doing that. So yes, it takes time, but don't use a verse without reading its context and making sure that it's actually saying what we think it's saying, what it sounds like it's saying. Don't just look it up in the concordance and go from there. Harmony is the next principle here. Look in Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4. Harmony is the idea. This is the central idea behind it. The Holy Spirit inspired this whole book, and he didn't make a mistake, and he does not contradict himself. So all of this goes together. Whichever verse I'm reading, it all goes together. It's all true at the same time. That's the principle we're working with here. And so we don't want to interpret one verse in a way that makes it contradict something else the Holy Spirit said somewhere else, because this is all one harmonious truth. Another way to say it is the Bible is its own best commentary. And you see Jesus using that principle here in Matthew chapter 4. Here again is where Satan is quoted a little bit and what he's doing in tempting Jesus. Matthew 4 and verse 5, the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Okay, so there's the devil, and he's quoting scripture. But then Jesus responds, verse 7, Jesus said to him, On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Okay, so here's the devil quoting scripture. And then when Jesus says, on the other hand, that's harmony. That's saying, okay, we need to harmonize what you're quoting with this other principle, which is you're not supposed to be tempting God. You're not putting God to the test. These things are both true at the same time. And so I'm not going to just throw myself down and say, well, God, catch me. That's putting God to the test. Okay, so we need to use that principle and make sure that we're, as much as we can, we're imperfect people. We're trying to do a justice to these topics. But we're trying to gather all the relevant information with a given topic and present it in its harmonious truth from the Bible. In Luke chapter 16 and in verse 18, maybe you're doing a lesson on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And you quote this verse, which is a great verse dealing with that topic. Jesus said in Luke 16, 18, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who's divorced from a husband commits adultery. But you might conclude and say in your lesson that that's all there is to it. But God made an exception to his own rule in Matthew 19, 9, which is a really important exception and would change a lot of factors for a lot of people who have been through these situations. And so we don't want to miss that. And so harmony is important. We're trying to get everything God has said on a given topic and present the truth about that in a harmonious way. And so how do we do that? Well, cross-references in your Bible help you find other verses that are related to this one. Use a Bible app, use a concordance, search for words or keywords or phrases that might help you find some other relevant verses on this topic, and you're trying to all understand it all together as God's one harmonious truth. And then another quick thing we can do is use translations, compare translations. And this step is really easy now. You don't have to get eight Bibles out on a desk, you know, and physically look up your same verse in these eight different Bibles. We've got our Bible apps on our phones with just a few taps. We can do that. And we're blessed to have the Bible translated into English by several different translation teams. I mean, dozens of translation teams. And it's easy for us to just check. If you're puzzling over a verse, take 30 seconds, look at it in two or three different translations, and see if there's something there that can be gained. Sometimes the smallest shift in wording helps us notice something that we just didn't notice in the usual translation that we read. And so there are just some quick points. Study the Word. And there are four quick points on how do we do that. Read the text, context, harmony, and compare translations. Okay, now let's talk about actually preaching the word. Go back to 2 Timothy again. This time we'll look in chapter 1 to start with, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 13. Notice the word sound. 2 Timothy 1:13. Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Retain the standard of sound words. Turn a couple pages. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Titus 2, 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Okay, so here's Timothy and Titus. Paul is telling you, here's your job. You need to speak sound words, sound doctrine. Go out. Your job is not to go out and tell jokes and entertain with stories and all this kind of stuff. Go teach sound words and doctrine. Sound means healthy. And in a context like this, it's being used metaphorically like healthy doctrine, healthy teaching. The idea is teaching, as one dictionary puts it, that's true and pure and uncorrupted. That's the idea, sound doctrine. Look again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So again, here's the job description for any of us who are trying to get up here and do something like this. Our job is to preach the word. People in churches across the land are starving because they need meat and potatoes and they're getting cotton candy. We need substance. We need sound doctrine. We need meaty subjects. We need sound teaching, not just fluff. And so he says here, preach the word. And again, this sounds so basic and is basic, but it is so easy to accidentally ignore that and to just go say something else. And we had some experience. I want to tell you about my experience. Or there's some interesting thing, statistic, and I want to tell you about that. And we never get around to preaching the word. Here's what God's word says about this subject. One way to think about it is that This is a very unique type of public speaking. It is not just speaking about a subject. It is telling what God's word says about a subject, which is a big difference. There might be a lot of interesting things you can say about a lot of spiritual topics that do not tell what God's word says about that subject. That's not preaching. Preaching means you're preaching the word. What does God's word say about that? We need to make sure we get to that. People can find out other things about whatever topic it is we're talking about by going on YouTube or Googling it or ordering a book on Amazon or all kinds of other things. What we're doing is unique. We're trying to say, here's what God's word says about this. That's why we're starting with studying the word so we can figure out what God's word says. And then preaching is preaching what God's word. Here's what God's word has to say about this. So, for example, how easy it is to get off track. Let's say I want to give a lesson on abortion. Needed topic. We preach about that from time to time. And we need to keep doing that. But maybe you spend your time talking about statistics about abortion. Here's all, the statistics over the past 5 years about abortion. Okay. And here's the laws that have been passed in America about abortion, for or against or whatever. And then here's what the Supreme Court ruled on this, and here's that story. And then maybe I know someone, or there's been a story in the news about a particular emotional person and their story regarding abortion, their experience, that sort of thing. And all that can have its place. All that's fine. Maybe it's all of it's true. It's good, relevant to the topic we're studying. There's one problem. I still haven't gotten to what God's word says about human life. And if that's what I'm trying to do is preach a sermon, then that's what I need to do is preach a sermon. If I want to just give a public speech about abortion, do that someplace else. That's not a sermon. But if I'm saying, here's what God's word says about the life of a child, then I need to be reading verses and getting points from that. Now, I might throw some statistics. I might throw a story, something in there to illustrate what we're talking about in the Bible, to see its effect on our society, stuff like that. But what does God's word have to say about it? So if we get to the end of a lesson and we realize, we never did open our Bible, okay, something's wrong. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Not just spiritual topics, preach the word. What does God's word have to say? Okay, so we might get lesson ideas from lots of different places, experiences we've had, social media, something's on the news, something that happened to me, whatever. That's fine, but let's make sure the sermon ends up being about what the Bible says about that thing. Okay, let's keep reading here. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Okay, if Timothy simply planned his sermons based on audience appeal, he would, over time, stop preaching the truth. Because this is what we tend to do. We like stuff that, and I love the figure that the Spirit used there, tickle the ears. Stuff that we like to hear. We like to come sit in a pew and somebody tells us we're doing good. Pat on the back and keep up whatever you're doing. However I'm living, just keep doing it. I don't want to be challenged and my toes stepped on. And so as long as the preacher's preaching that, we pat him on the back. Good preacher. Good sermon, preacher. And we just, and so it becomes a self-congratulatory thing. We just go through the motions here every week and that's all there is to it. And if that's what Timothy did, was just plan his sermons based on, well, here's what people like to hear, then we just stray away from truth and we stop stepping on toes and we stop doing that sound doctrine that he was talking about earlier. And so sermons get more and more bland, less and less controversial, and we only cover favorite topics. But as he says here, we need to do the work of evangelist. Evangelist just means a proclaimer of the good news, proclaimer of the gospel. Whether we're talking about a 5-minute lesson or a 30-minute lesson, an hour-long lesson, that's the job. And so we want to preach the word. That's harder than just coming up with something to say. If I'm a creative person, I can come up with a lot of things just to say. I could sit down at a computer and just type, and I get 5 pages of stuff that I want to say that may be good stuff, the interesting things, but it's just basically a speech about my opinion, and that's all it is. The Pharisees were experts at that. They'd teach about some rule that they really liked. Look back at Matthew chapter 15. The problem was a lot of what they believed was just opinion and tradition and didn't have its origin in Scripture. Matthew chapter 15 is one of the places where Jesus calls them out for that sort of stuff. Matthew 15 and verse 3, he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" And then he goes on giving an example of one of the things that they're doing, having to do with honoring their father and mother. But he's naming the problem there in verse 3. Here's the commandment of God. It says to do this thing, honor your father and mother. You're doing something else. So you're transgressing the commandment of God because you got your tradition. You want to do it this way. In verse 9, he says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." So it's possible to worship God, or at least you think you're worshiping God, but really what you're doing is you're teaching the precepts of men. And so your worship is vain. It doesn't count. It's not doing you any good as you go through the motions there. You know, one of the things I thought about as I was preparing these remarks this week, okay, our elders are encouraging young guys to, you know, take an active role, do some of these talks. What was it like for the Pharisees back in the New Testament days and in the century or two before Jesus came? If the Pharisees were teaching their young men to make talks, what were they saying? You think they were telling them, you need to go back to the original scrolls and study the word. That's the way you need to start. Or were they telling them, look, here's what we believe as Pharisees. This is what you need to teach. And thus the tradition went on for another generation. It didn't have its origin in Scripture. Its origin was, dad said, this is what I need to preach. Or the whoever leader in the synagogue said, this is what you need to say. This is a good point to make. You'll be a good young man if you make this point. And so they just keep on rolling out the tradition, and nobody ever says boo about it. That's not what's going on at Benchley. We're looking at the Bible here, and we're trying to get our job description from the text. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. That's what I'm encouraging myself to do and anyone else to do as we're doing this. Teach the word. Don't teach what some human is telling you to teach, whoever that human is. Me, the elders, your family members, whoever. Your job is to preach the word. Your job is to go into the text and study it. And whatever that says is what you preach, period. Not some tradition that's handed down, but here's what the text actually says. If the Pharisees had taught their young men, their next generation, to start fresh and say, go back and study the original scrolls yourself with an independent mind. Just open those scrolls up and whatever that says, that's what you need to be teaching around here. Somebody at some point would have noticed, hey, wait a second. Some of these things that we're teaching, they're not actually in the scrolls back here. Something's wrong with what's going on here. Somebody would have noticed that. And by the way, you might have the same experience. You might say, here's some things we do, and maybe it's out of tradition, which is fine. We're going to have things that we repeatedly do. And maybe you've assumed that that's required, but you go back to looking in the text and say, well, that's not required. It's just something that we do. It's okay. It's an option to do, but that's all there is to it. Whatever you find in the text, that's what you have authority to preach, nothing more or less. Look, for example, in Mark chapter 14, just as an example of that. Maybe you want to give a lesson about the assemblies, and you're trying to make it a point about, you know, we need to end with a closing prayer. That's a requirement from God. You got to end with a closing prayer. And so you're looking for a verse about that, and you're having a hard time finding a verse that says it's a requirement to end with a closing prayer. And you can find things like this, Mark 14. This is when Jesus is having kind of a little spiritual gathering there with his apostles. He's instituting the Lord's Supper. They've eaten supper. They've done the Passover, all that, and then he institutes the Lord's Supper. And then it says in verse 26, Mark 14, 26, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So that little gathering was dispersed after a song, on that occasion at least. That's not a church assembly. That's just a little gathering where they've had supper and talked about the Lord's, instituted the Lord's Supper. So there's that. You can think about 1 Corinthians 14, where he does talk about a local church assembly and there's some do's and don'ts that are involved in that. And at the end of that, in verse 40, he says, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner, and nothing specified about a closing prayer there. So you go around to verses like that, and it's just, you can't find where this is a requirement. So you don't have authority to preach that as a requirement. That might be something that maybe you've always assumed, because that's what we do. We usually end with a prayer. Maybe we have a Bible study at somebody's house and we end with a prayer or something like that. That's fine. That's a good thing to do. But be careful not to say, oh, that's a requirement. Go to the text. If you think it's required, go to the text. Prove it from the text. Make your points from there. A Bible teacher begins with Bible study. What does God say about whatever it is we're talking about? What does the Bible actually say? And so if there's one thing I can encourage you not to do, is to get up here and just preach what you assume to be true. Before you get up here, you need to have gone back and studied and convinced yourself from God's text that this is true. Don't just preach something because you've heard me say it, or because someone else wants you to say it, or because you've heard it your whole life, or anything else like that. Look in the letter to Timothy again, 1 Timothy this time, chapter 1. Only say things that you can prove from the Bible itself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, again, going back to this job description here for Timothy and Titus, this is chapter 1, starting in verse 3. 1 Timothy 1:3, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Okay, so the instruction is to Timothy and to the rest of us who are trying to preach. We're going to have plenty to keep us busy by just teaching the truth. We don't need to stray into these fruitless discussions. A good way to think about this and a good test is to imagine how you would defend your point. If you're going to get up and make a point, how would you defend it? If you're called into question about that, which someone may do, anybody has a right to do that to us, to in the foyer or an email or text later or whatever it is, say, hey, I was wondering, how did you come to that conclusion? You made the point about this. What makes you think that? How would you answer? Would you say, well, David said that. Don't drag me into it. You need to be able to say, well, here's the verse that is saying that. Here's my proof for believing that and teaching that. And by the way, I make mistakes, so don't just say it because I say it. But God does not make mistakes. Get your material from his book. Over in Acts chapter 15, you remember when they were having that controversy about the circumcision, whether or not circumcision was required, and people were trying to go around in the new covenant and say this is required under the new covenant. And it was not. And they write a letter and circulate it among the brethren saying this was not required. And part of that letter, what they mention in Acts 15 and verse 24, they say, since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. Here are these guys going out trying to require circumcision. He said they had no authority to do that. We gave them no instruction, no authority to go out and to be preaching circumcision. And so the Pharisees had been trying to require circumcision. What if someone had challenged them? Where's your authority for circumcision under the new covenant? What would they say? There'd been nothing to say. They had no authority. They had no apostle had said, this is what the truth is now. Nobody had said that. This is just their traditions. Let's not be that. Let's not be Pharisees. We're not passing on traditions. We're going back to the text, getting a fresh look. Whatever that says, that's what we're preaching. And number three, apply the word. Look in 2 Timothy again, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Here Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Okay, look, here's the word of God coming alive. It's good for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Those are words that indicate action. Here's the wrong way. Here's the right way to do it. Now, let's do it. Turn a page. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Here's what Titus needed to do in his preaching. Titus 3:1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. So Titus, in your preaching, you need to be telling people, go do good deeds. Here's some examples of what you need to teach them. Down in verse 14, Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. And so all throughout these letters to Timothy and Titus and throughout the examples of good preaching in the whole Bible, it was always designed to bring about an effect, that there would be application at the end of this thing, that here's some truth and then here's how it affects our lives. Here's what we need to go and do, whether it's Moses at Mount Sinai, whether it's Timothy preaching in Ephesus, whether it's us preaching in Benchley. The end goal is we're getting people moving toward the Lord. What would you think about a school teacher who has a lot of fun teaching but doesn't really care if the students learn anything? I mean, that was kind of the point of teaching, right? Get the students to learn. What about a doctor who's happy to take appointments but doesn't really have the goal of healing the patients? Isn't that the point? Well, then what about a preacher who likes to get up and preach but isn't overly concerned with trying to get himself or others to change? The point is, we're trying to change our lives in a harmony with what God wants. We're trying to encourage each other to repent, to come to Him, to be saved, and to glorify Him in the way that we live our lives. After talking about the judgment day in 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul writes this in verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Think about that. The judgment day is coming, and therefore, we're thinking about that, and therefore, we persuade men. That's preaching. We're trying to get people to do what God wants us all to do. We're trying to all get to heaven together. The purpose of preaching is not to fill up time. It's to beat back the devil. It's to glorify God and to obey Him. In doing so, we need to try to have the demeanor of Jesus. Jesus was not egotistical. Jesus was superior to everyone He talked to on earth. But He didn't come across as that He hates them in the sense that He doesn't value their souls. He loved every single person. And people could see that. And sincere people responded very powerfully to that. He was trying to help people. He met with Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, but a Pharisee that was sincere and wanting to come to the truth and seeking truth. And so Jesus meets with him at night and explains things to him. Jesus saw that in there and was trying to help it. Our goal is for everyone to end up in heaven together in the end. What do people need to do to get there? That's preaching. We're trying to all get there together. As a practical point, when we give a lesson, we're trying to give people a to-go box. You know, we feasted on God's word for a few minutes, and then we wanted a to-go box. Here's a piece of the feast to take home and do. And you might try to even state that concisely near the end of the lesson so people can walk out of the auditorium with a plan of action. We've talked about all this stuff, and let's be honest, we daydream sometimes. So let's all bring it back, and here's the summary of what we've talked about, and here's what we now need to go out and do. Let me try to do that right now. To my brothers who are going to be giving lessons, let's make sure that we're studying the Word, preaching the Word, and applying the Word. To the rest of us, the listeners of Benchley, let's create a culture that appreciates and encourages good biblical preaching. That's the lesson. The plan is this afternoon at 1:30, some of you young guys that want to, come back in this room and we'll talk about some more practical things, some of my opinions and some of my nuts and bolts of outlining and that sort of stuff. And you're welcome to come back and be a part of that. This morning, we want to offer the invitation that for those who have some need that you need to take care of to make yourself right with God. I'd like to sit with you and talk about whatever's going on in your life, wherever you're at, and to come to Him. I would like to talk to you if you've never been a part of God's body, the body of Christ that He has saved. I want to talk to you about believing in Him and repenting of your sins and confessing your faith in Him and being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, Acts 2:38. And we'll just look at what the Bible says about those things, and you can be convinced from the text. If you've done that and fallen away, we'd like for you to come back. We want to be a part of that, and we want to be an encouragement to you in that. Repent of your sins. Pray to God for forgiveness. If we can pray for you, if we can help you in some public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.